Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, and the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now the congregation was broken. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can meet together. We think of the early church and times, and even many churches start out meeting in homes. And we know that for the first few hundred years, many churches met that way. And God, we pray that you would help us counter blessings. Lord, we do pray for the Bill James family and Stephanie's brother's boss's family. And Lord, many others those who are traveling. But Father, help us now to have our hearts set and prepared by you, that we may receive your word with singleness of heart and gladness in our hearts, Lord, that you would even save lost sinners and cause them to see their lost condition, and that the fruit of the Holy Spirit would be abundantly evident, that we may rejoice that Christ has brought another lost sheep home. We ask, Father, now that you would forgive us our sins, prepare these lips to speak your truth in the manner in which you want it spoken. We pray in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, we, as you may call, last week, we expounded upon Paul preaching Christ. And what a message Paul preached as he preached Christ. And his message was thoroughly founded on the Old Testament scriptures. And it was abundant proof that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ of God. And now we come to the sequel, or the response to that message and some other messages. And of course, as we think about that, the response, we think of a passage there in 2 Corinthians. It talks about savers. And sermons all have savers. And not saviors, but savers. And somebody's preaching gospel needs to mention a savior, not saviors. There's only one. But this is really the eventual response of all biblical sermons, especially the gospel of Christ, that are doctrinally sound. And so if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, this is where I take the title of my message in consideration of the context of what we just read. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now, although the gospel is a sweet savor in every place, regardless, it's a sweet savor to God. But there are different responses to that gospel, different savors, if you will, and produces different effects on various people. To the one, we are, or the gospel is, because they're proclaiming that gospel, they are gospel ministers, the savor of death unto death, and the other savor of life unto life. But secondly, what we see here too is that gospel ministers are not really and technically responsible for their success. If they're preaching the gospel, they're not responsible for the success. God is. Now, that's a great, I tell you, it's a great burden off your shoulders, even though sometimes you, well, I should have said this. Well, if you preach the truth, then that's all that's needed for God to use it. Amen. If you preach the truth. It says, there we are to God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved and them that perish. Period. If you're preaching the word and you're a gospel minister, it is a sweet savor. But then we also recognize that that does not mean there's no burden. It doesn't mean there's no, that it's not a weighty duty. Because we see that Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? I mean, when you realize just the very fact that it has to be truth, and it needs to be preached in love, it needs to be clear, it needs to be in such a way that people realize that it is spoken in love and in clarity. So that by itself, but understand, God is the one that has to do the saving. We find that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the great word dunamis, which is where we get dynamite, okay? It is the power of God unto salvation. It is a positive, regenerative, creative force. Okay? It is a transforming work to those who are saved. You see? It has that effect. It's the power of God unto salvation. It is have that, you know, being God's fiat, the gospel. When the Holy Spirit accompanies the preaching of the word, God's fiat makes produces a new creation in Christ, just like when he spoke the words in worlds into existence. When the gospel is preached, it is God's fiat. When it's the day of their salvation, it's time for them to be saved and God's predestinated plan. And we see it's the power of God unto salvation. But we also see that same dynamite. Okay, dynamite can be used to do some good things, okay, get some things out of the way, you know, and things of that nature. From what I understand, in firefighting, I think there's something like that you got to do to extinguish the flames. But anyway, but it also has a destructive nature to it. And that's what it does for the unsaved. It exposes their sin. And it enrages them because of it. They hate that. It condemns the reprobates. And those who... it's a savor of death unto death to them. And savor of life unto life to those who are God's chosen. And we have a lot of that in this passage. But, you know, some people may condemn preachers of the gospel because they're being confrontational. Well, if you're going to preach the gospel, it's going to be confrontational. I don't care how meek and mild you present it. When you tell somebody that, you know, first of all, you're a sinner, and you're so bad a sinner you can't save yourself, and you're so bad a sinner you got to go to hell if you don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, sin is so bad that Jesus had to die for it. God spared not his own son. You know, and you know, all this, it's not anything to do with you. You can't save yourself. You're such a sorry, no good sinner and dead in trespasses and sins that God's got to do it all. And that is tough for the flesh to swallow.
That's right.
But and it's confrontational. And it's just the way it is. I mean, you look at the ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament. You look at John the Baptist. You look at Jesus Christ himself. You look at the apostles. Every one of them, when they preached the gospel of Christ, when they preached the word of God, there was confrontation involved. It just naturally happens. We shouldn't be surprised. Now we naturally... I hope everybody just is saved as soon as I preach the gospel and share the gospel, but it just doesn't happen that way. And so we have to realize that just because we don't get the applause of the world doesn't mean it's wrong. That's something we have to understand. A lot of people get this idea that, oh, well, look at all that happened. And they look at, you know, the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 and everything. Well, guess what? They crucified him. And guess what? There's 120 there on the day of Pentecost. I mean, there wasn't that many in comparison. So there was a lot of lip service, a lot of wanting free food and all these other things. But just like you have today. But Jesus said himself, very clearly, he said in Matthew 10:34-36, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace. The first time, he's not coming to send peace. Okay. Second time, he's going to destroy the wicked and all this kind of stuff and send them to hell and judge the Antichrist and all these things. But there's going to be peace on earth. And it's going to be forever. But the first time, he didn't come to bring peace on earth, but he says, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So what is a savor anyway? It's simply a smell, a fragrance, or an odor. Okay, it can be used negatively or positively, depending on the context. You know, a sweet-smelling savor in the Old Testament oftentimes was the sacrifice. A sweet-smelling savor to God that the sacrifice was done in a proper picturing of the sacrifice of Christ. And so it was just the aroma. As a matter of fact, you look in some of the philosophies and days of old that there was this sense in which fragrances did something, just like the coffee I said a while ago. The aroma of the coffee, they say, can help keep you awake, just the aroma of it. And you know, there may be something to all these scents and fragrances, you know, essential oils, Becca, if you're listening, and things of that nature. I don't know, but anyway, the most important thing is that we are a sweet-smelling savor to God, not to this world.
Amen.
So that would stink. It'd be a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. So now what we want to look at are four things in the sermons and savors. So you understand there's a savors in every sermon, biblical sermon. And also, what we want to look at is, first of all, the signs of the Savers. The signs of the Savers, the Saver of death unto death, the Saver of life unto life, and the seals. Like when you seal a document, the seals of the Savers. So let's look, first of all, at the signs of the Savers, beginning in verse 42. And here we see the encouraging signs of a Saver of life unto life. Now, understand, I'm saying signs. I'm not saying they're positive evidences altogether, but they're signs that may be savor of life unto life here. It says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, apparently some of the Jews didn't stick around. They didn't stick around in fellowship. They didn't stick around and ask Paul questions. They didn't stick around and say, hey, why don't you go preach again, you know, this message. But we have others in the next verse who will do that. But then the Gentiles, notice, we get little hints about what's going to be happening, besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, they were really interested. They urged them that the same message, but of course, we understand the next Sabbath. Why do you want to wait? Why don't you want to right now search the Scripture, see whether these things are so? As you know, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. And that kind of urgency needs to be pressed. And not that that's going to make the difference. It's just simply what the Scriptures say. But now verse 43, it says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So many Jews and these religious proselytes were typically Grecian Jews, those Gentiles who were fully converted to Judaism, that were circumcised the whole nine yards that you're supposed to do, as much as a Gentile could be part of that. Of course, they couldn't be a priest, they couldn't do a lot of things, but that all changed as far as churches go. That's what was the middle wall partition. Part of that was the fact that now they, Gentiles, can participate on all levels as far as the church is concerned. And of course, there's always that other thing where now, instead of there's a remnant according to the election of grace of Gentiles, now it's flipped around. Now there's a remnant according to the election of grace of Jews in this dispensation in which we live. But it says, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Okay. We must conclude that some of them, at least, had the grace of God. You can't continue in something that you don't got. So, some of them, at least, were to continue in the grace of God. They had already started to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, continuing is as important as beginning when it comes to God's grace. Saving grace always carries with it persevering grace. Amen. Always. And that's what this is implying here. You know, a lot of people, okay, repeat after me. You know, come on down here, raise your hand every eye closed and all this kind of stuff so you can be ashamed of your testimony. You know, I never could quite understand that. But anyway, walk down the aisle, say a prayer, repeat after me, and boom, you're saved. And there's no mention of continuing in the grace of God. Well, it's just totally unbiblical. You'll get a quick profession of faith, maybe, but you won't get true salvation. Amen. So, but if that person doesn't have persevering grace, they didn't have saving grace in the first place. Amen. Because God doesn't give junk when it comes to his gift of salvation. And we see that evidence. I'll read a few whole slew of scripture here. That and there's many more that could be brought up. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And then in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples or followers indeed. And then, kind of like what James was talking about, love me, keep my commandments. There in John 15, 1 through 6, I am the true vine, Jesus was saying, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, that chastisement kind of stuff, the cutting away, painful stuff, but it's designed to help us to have more and more of that peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. But it says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. In other words, continue. And I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. It comes by continuing, right? For without me, ye can do nothing. You want more fruit? You want more love? Then you need to abide in Christ and realize that without him, we can't do it. And then it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned, basically saying that they weren't saved in the first place and they're going to go to hell. But then in Colossians chapter 1, Apostle Paul says the same kind of thing. In Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then lastly, there in Hebrews 3:14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So that continuance, that perseverance, is a necessary part of God's saving grace. That the gospel is a savor of life unto really eternal life. Eternal life. It continues on in our life. We don't cast it aside as garbage or trash later on in our life. It's something that is still precious to us. Yes, there's going to be up and down times. There's going to be times in which we are backslidden, cold, and all these kinds of things. But God will bring us to himself. He will chasten us at times. And hopefully we get the message early. But we don't always do that, do we? I know I don't always get the message early as I should. And I prolong the misery of being chastened. But easy believism that I just talked about a little while ago produces a quote unquote saving faith and a persevering faith that ends up showing itself that it's really damning faith. Far too many people believe that Jesus is the Messiah, as some of them may have, intellectually. Rationally, well, the Old Testament scriptures say this, and look at what happened. And they compare, and intellectually in their mind, it makes sense to them. But it's never happened in their heart. It's never transformed their life. And as a result, they're like the hog that's been washed off, and it goes right back to the muck. and wallows in the muck and the filth of its sin. And then, of course, we also know that the other example is that they end up loving the filthy rags of their own so-called righteousness, which Jews were typically known for and still are. But so it's without a doubt then, we see Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, for salvation by grace, then it is no more of works." You know, otherwise grace is no more grace. It has nothing to do with works. But if it be works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I mean, there's no, that's like trying to mix oil and water. Just don't. You end up throwing out the other. When you add works, you don't have grace anymore. So that's what sometimes people don't understand. Making a decision for Christ is a work. It is something that you do. It is something that you decide. It's something that you may wrestle with. It is a work. But if it's true saving faith, it's a work of God in you. It's not God looking down through time and saying, "Well, you made the decision, and so you will be saved because of what you did in making the decision." That's works. Amen. You know? And grace is, yes, God knows everything, and He knows what's in the future, but not only that, He predestinated it all to happen, and that His grace is was the only thing that could save me, and He gave me the grace to believe, and so therefore, He gets all the glory. So, and that's what we're here for, to give God the glory. But now let's look secondly at the savor of death unto death, beginning in verse 44. I mean, look at this. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." I mean, wouldn't you love for the city of Winston-Salem that everybody came together? We're preaching, you know, we're having a service outside or maybe at the church building, and we got the whole city almost out there. I mean, that would be fantastic. But this is what happened, and it's a remarkable thing. These things don't always happen. But God, when He works, sometimes He works this way. And sometimes it's a very mixed multitude, as we'll find out here. Verse 45, we understand that there, as we look at verse 45, there were some who were obviously not continuing in the grace of God. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." They didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that Paul and Barnabas were more well received than they were. That sometimes happens with a preacher. You get jealous of another preacher and you get envious. That's not biblical. We ought to rejoice in the gift of God being used through any one of God's people. Amen. And of course we see that this was not the case with the Jews. They weren't even saved, obviously. But their prejudice was expressed. The kind of prejudice that they had is expressed in Jonah's. Remember Jonah? His attitude toward the Ninevites was such that he wanted to die. Can you imagine how that kind of hatred and prejudice, you know, we can be like that. It wasn't for the grace of God. But this is the kind of crowd that they were preaching to. It says, and spake those against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You know, all of a sudden, they were, instead of just listening like they did the last Sabbath day, there was like a continual debate about everything that Paul was saying, trying to refute Paul by contradicting him. But they ended up blaspheming God in the process. This was, again, showing there was the evidence that this was a savor of death unto death. It was beginning to show itself. And the blasphemy had to do, no doubt, with the abusive, degraded language directed toward Jesus, whom Paul was preaching and exalting. And but again, they just couldn't accept a kind of teaching and a kind of doctrine that would put them on equal ground with the Gentiles. Oh no, we're God's chosen people. We are, there's no way that this can be. They couldn't endure that. And, you know, it's a shame. But some would rather hold on to their bitterness and their anger and their prejudice than to turn to Jesus and be reconciled. That's just what sin will do. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. This is what they're doing. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So they were in essence blaspheming God, calling Jesus accursed. They weren't speaking according to the Holy Spirit. And so, what did Paul and Barnabas do? Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They didn't cower in fear. They didn't get out their physical swords and start fighting physically. But they spoke boldly with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. They stood up and realized that they were called to preach. They were not allowed, they were not going to sit back and let Christ's name be drugged through the mud and blasphemed. They were going to say something about it. And said it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. This is what we just read in Romans 1:16, right? That the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we find that, that same kind of thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that were started in Jerusalem. It was going to the Jews first. Remember, Jesus was asked by the Canaanitish woman, you know, that she wanted to be healed, and he, you know, so I'm called to the children of Israel. And so there was an emphasis upon Israel first. So it was necessary to go to Israel first. And even Paul, when he, in his missionary journeys, where did he go? He went to the synagogue, didn't he? To the Jews first. And so we see that it says, but seeing ye put it from you, it was their choice to reject the gospel. When people reject the gospel, they don't want to hear it. They don't appreciate it. They've made a choice to reject it. It's their bad. That they are responsible for the bad choice they made. As a matter of fact, we find it says, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Not only is God going to judge them, they have judged themselves of being unworthy of everlasting life. They don't realize it, but they are judging themselves. Not just God judging is going to judge them. They're judging their own selves. They're responsible for their decision. And there in John 3:18 it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. If you believe, you're not condemned. You're not judged. But he that believeth is not condemned already, because he hath not believed. He had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And John 5:40 says as much. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Can't do it on our own. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And so Paul says, or Paul and Barnabas, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What was he was obeying the principle of Christ preached, cast not your pearl before the swine, that which is holy to dogs. God gave him wisdom to move on to the Gentiles. And so now thirdly, we come to the savor of life unto life. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying. Now, Paul and Barnabas are right here. They're quoting the Old Testament. Quoting the Old Testament, something that should have perked up the ears at least of the Jews, but they turned their backs on them. But I don't know if any of them were hanging around or what. But it says, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. He's quoting now Isaiah 49, verse 6. That thou shouldest be for salvation of the ends of the earth. That is, to the Gentiles. He was in obedience to the Old Testament, and they were in obedience to the New Testament in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, to go in all the world, or to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and of course the Great Commission. But in verse 48, now here's one that sometimes people trip up over, and all of us probably not. Some of us grew up in a sound church. I didn't. So it was one of those things I had to wrestle through, maybe more than someone who grew up and understood these things. But when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They responded in enthusiastic belief, learning that God does not hate the Gentiles, like the Jews would always seem to indicate, but he grants to them salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And then here's the part of the passage that gives people fit sometimes. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It's one of the best scriptures to prove God's sovereignty in salvation. Amen. It is. It does not say as many as believed were ordained to eternal life, does it? No. As many as God ordained. See, and then when not based on their belief. It's not based on the work that they did. It's based on God's ordaining, predestinating. We look at a lot of different kinds of things along those lines. First of all, we know that and a lot of times people look at Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and all these kinds of things. Oh, well, that kind of that election and predestination has to do with nations. It don't have nothing to do with the individuals. Well, you know, Jacob was an individual, Esau was an individual, workers of iniquity in Psalms 5:5, and on and on we could go. But first of all, we notice that God sent Paul and Barnabas to these Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, to the Gentiles. So it can't just be talking about the Jews. It's talking about salvation to the Gentiles as well. We see that God sent them there for what? So that they'll be saved. What do we see here in verse 48? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, so it's no wonder then that Jesus said in John 6:65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. No, you can't come. You're dead in trespasses and sins. God's got to give you the grace. And he doesn't do that with everybody. Amen. We see terms like the elect. Those who are elected. God elects them. It's not the devil votes one, God votes one, and you cast a deciding vote. There's nothing like that in the Bible at all. Amen. None whatsoever. God did it all. the elect. They're to mention in Matthew chapter 24, verses 22, 24, and 31. We see the word elect in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, and Colossians 3:12, and 2 Timothy 2:10, and Titus 1:1. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, Thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. From the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And then, predestinated. Another word that's likened unto being ordained. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 11. We see it in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and verse 30. And then we see Ephesians 1, 4 says that we've been chosen before the foundation of the world. God chose His people from back then. So, let's think about this for a minute. Those who go to hell judge themselves to be unworthy of eternal life, and God's elect go to heaven because God ordained them to eternal life.
Amen.
Now, we got to be careful, because if we emphasize one truth over another, if we emphasize man's responsibility too much, or God's sovereignty too much, you know, in a kind of a, let me say this in the right way, in an off-balance kind of way, okay? What I mean by this is that you'll either go from one heresy, which will say, well, man's not responsible for anything, or that God is unjust to send people to hell. And both of those are wrong. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility may be difficult to swallow for our finite minds, but by faith we must believe what our finite minds may not be able to grasp and comprehend, but the infinite mind of God can.
Amen.
And that's what we trust in. Whether we can make it all fit together to our liking or not, that's another question. But either way, God said it, and that settles it. Not I believe it and it settles it. God said it, and that settles
Amen.
It. Our ability to reason is limited to our finite minds, our limited minds. God doesn't have that limitation. He's got an infinite mind. His very thoughts and ways are above our ways. He's omniscient. He's infinitely wise and holy and just and good. He has a much better ability to reason, if you will. And because, you know, He's a creator and we're creatures, right? We're just His creatures. So now verse 49, and the word of the Lord. I want you to notice this. And I look over there in verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Matter of fact, if you look at verse in these next few verses, and five times in our text, notice the emphasis. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit more this afternoon. But verse 42, these words might be preached. Verse 44, to hear the word of God. Verse 46, the word of God. Verse 48, glorify the word of the Lord. And verse 49, the word of the Lord. See, the emphasis is upon the word.
Amen.
It's not upon, you know, eloquence. It's not upon the drama play they had, or the Xmas program they had, or, you know what I'm saying, all that kind of stuff. It has nothing to do with that. And yet, look how many people God saves. It's the same way. Trying to use the world's method to get, quote unquote, get people saved, it just don't work.
Amen.
And God's not going to be pleased. Just be satisfied. Just have faith that God knows better than you do and I do.
Amen.
And both of us put together. But notice it says, and the word of God was published throughout the region, turning the region upside down there, or right side up, was not by preaching self-esteem. It wasn't by preaching political correctness. It wasn't by preaching some social gospel. You know, we got to feed the poor and all these kinds of things. But the Word of God did it by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, to save sinners, to change lives for the better, and even condemn those who oppose it. So now lastly, in verse 50, we see the seals of the Saviors. Number one, we see, but the Jews stirred up. Well, they're just showing themselves more and more, their true colors, that they look at the Word of God as a savor of death unto death. They instigated. They caused trouble. They stirred the pot. Their perseverance of wickedness was the seal of the gospel being the savor of death unto death. And then it says, would they stir up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city? Oh boy, they really thought that, oh, we're going to get these people of power and influence, and we're going to, look how clever we are. Well, they're really foolish. They know now that they're foolish in doing so. They position themselves and you know, trying to get in good with those who are have power and those who have influence in the world. And you better off being aligning yourself and being in harmony with the one who has the most power, the omnipotent power and of God. And so what did they do? And raise persecution against Paul and Barnabas. What kind of persecution was it? We don't really know, except that it says there in 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch. That's what Paul was recording here. At Iconium, at Lystra, what persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. It could have been what we had mentioned earlier in 2 Corinthians 11:24 and 25. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck. Night and day have I been in the deep. And they expelled them out of their coast. You know, sometimes it just takes a few people to mess things up, as it were. These so-called honorable folks let a few Jews do their thinking for them. And sometimes that happens, is that we let a few people do our thinking for us. And so there was a revival there. Actually, there were two kind of revivals. There was souls being saved, the saints encouraged, and there was a revival of persecution. The Satan gets riled up, and his people get riled up. And so, what happened? This is the real seal here of the savor of death unto death. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them. They were treating these Jews and saying, in effect, you're just as bad as the Gentiles. They were actually obeying Christ's command. What did it say in Luke chapter 10, verse 10 through 12? But unto whatever city ye enter in, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the street of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. These particular Jews were reprobate. What does it mean by reprobate? I won't get in all the scriptures, but it just simply means there's no hope. They will never be saved. They were condemned. They're reprobate concerning the faith, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:8. And good works, every good work reprobate, Jude tells us. And so what did they do? They came to Iconium. 8 miles further down the road, they didn't stop. They didn't let the persecution stop them, because they were empowered by God. They were looking to the God that saved them, and the God who helps them to continue in the grace of God. And they were determined, because the love of Christ constrained them, motivated them, moved them to continue on. And then lastly, we see, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. That was their seal, that they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They showing forth they had the Spirit of God. And Paul was an excellent example. Remember Paul and Silas, they're in a dungeon there at Philippi, singing praises to God. So who is sufficient for such things? Only God is sufficient for such things. You may have heard the illustration that the sun melts the wax, and the same sun hardens the clay. Some people are wax. Some people's hearts are wax. When the sun of righteousness shines on them, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines on them, they melt and conform and submit. Others, when they hear the gospel, they harden themselves, like Pharaoh hardened his heart. Which are you? Is the gospel a savor of life unto life to you? Or do you hate it? You don't want to hear it. And it's a savor of death unto eternal death to you. May God give you grace that you respond in a way in which you will have or show that God has given you everlasting life. Jesus said there's only two possible responses to the Christ of the gospel and the gospel of Christ. He said in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Well, we'll go ahead and close at this time.